Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning. It's good to see so many people here today. Lovely morning, isn't it? The passage that Kathy's just read out to us, I believe, is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. And it really gets us to think about our life and what we're doing and how important. I was pleased a couple of weeks ago when Errol came and spoke here, you referred to this passage. And at that time I thought, that is a brilliant passage, and I'm glad that I've been asked to speak about it today. The only thing is, I think people know it very well. So what am I going to tell you that you don't already know? Well, I don't know that I am, but I'm going to try. I'm going to talk about it. First of all, when I was asked to speak this morning, I looked at the sort of the text or the subject, serve the least to serve the most. And I thought, what? You know, it's like a cryptic crossword clue, if you like. Serve the least to serve the most. So I thought about it, and I thought I'd start off, in case you haven't already worked it out, explain what is meant by this seemingly contradictory statement. The least is mentioned in verse 40 of the passage we've read. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. We're talking about people of low status, if you like, people hitting hard times, people with nobody to defend them or look after them. We're talking about people. But when we're talking about the most, we're not talking about people anymore. It's no longer referring to people, it's referring to quantity or quality, if you like. In other words, Jesus is saying, service to those who experience the most difficulties in life, the poor, the sick, those in captivity, the homeless, etc., is regarded by our Father God to be of infinite value in contributing towards the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Well, you could say that serving others, particularly those who are the most disadvantaged in our world, is the most valued way of showing our love and service to God. Now, I refer to, I often do this when I'm speaking at the front, I refer to people who have made some comment, and it's mainly Americans, I tell you this. I don't know, does anybody follow crosstalk on the computer, on their tab? There's a thing called crosstalk, which comes out every day, and it's on Christians speaking and giving guidance in the current situation. So you get a lot about coronavirus and how to live your life while that's going on. Brilliant. Practically all Americans who contribute to it. Dr. Carla Works, an associate professor in New Testament studies at Yale University, she says this: the Lord's teaching on the final judgment, which is what we've just read, challenges every disciple of Jesus to be a harbinger of God's kingdom in a broken world. Jesus calls the sheep those who are blessed by my Father. Who are the blessed or blessed ones? Who are the blessed? The blessings of the Beatitudes foreshadow Jesus' eschatological teaching. That's a long word. Some of you will have heard it before. Eschatological. It really is referring to the last days, things that come at the end of the world when Jesus returns. And so it's talking about when the final judgment occurs. In Christ's kingdom, the blessed ones are those who do not retaliate with violence, but bear witness to a new empire by serving others. The blessed ones have demonstrated their faithfulness by performing acts of loving kindness. On the other hand, those who have failed to see the needs of the disadvantaged have acted as though they have never seen Jesus. They have not followed in Christ's footsteps. They have not continued to do the work that the Master has called them to do. They have not displayed who the real King is. The charge to care for the poor, the outcasts, and the disadvantaged can be found throughout Scripture, but especially exhibited in the ministry of Jesus himself. I thought about this. I thought, you know, it's not just this passage that tells you that we ought to be kind to other people. Love your neighbour as yourself, for a start, tells us what we should be doing in that respect. But I thought I'd look up a few of the references in the Bible that talk about such things. If I said to you that I believe that out of the whole Bible, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, I think. Yeah. Read the Sermon on the Mount and the book of Proverbs, believe it or not, you won't go far wrong. And it was quite strange because I looked at the book of Proverbs. I thought, how many quotes can I get from there? And I got this. I don't expect you to look them up because I'm going to go straight through them. Proverbs 14, 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honours him. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. In fact, if you reflect on the story that we had read about the poor man, the poor beggar Lazarus, not the one who was raised from the dead, but the poor beggar and the rich man, you'll know what that's all about. Isaiah 58 verse 10, we've left Proverbs. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And back in the book of Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. And just one quote from the New Testament, because that's all it needs at the moment. This comes from the first epistle of John, verse 3, 17 to 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Indeed. In other words, it's not much good just saying, oh yeah, I'm sorry you're like that, and, I'm sure things will get better, when you can do something about it. James, in his epistle, talks about the same thing. In James chapter 2, he writes, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it in terms of their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You probably heard the phrase before, faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean to say that works on their own will save you. Joel Ryan, a Crosswalk contributor writer, this is the ones I was talking about, he says this, in this passage, James affirms that deeds are the byproduct of a living faith. Works do not justify us or make us righteous before God, nor are they the means to salvation. Rather, our deeds are the fruit that grows from one who is obedient to God's commands and transformed by his grace. All right, we've looked at a few scriptures, references which urge us to engage in service to others. The majority of them were from the Old Testament, although there are far more in the New Testament as well. Now let's spend a moment looking at a few of the actual words spoken about this by Jesus himself, and all the living demonstrations that he gave of the service shown by him as an example to us. I've already said in our reading earlier about the rich man and Lazarus, we have a very good example of Jesus' attitude towards selfishness and lack of compassion to others. Throughout the Gospel, Jesus emphasises the importance of those in lowly and sometimes despised positions in society. Indeed, one of the most frequent reasons for falling out with the Pharisees was because their lack of compassion for ordinary people. Not just the Pharisees, but all the religious leaders of the day. They were quite callous in the way they responded to people, to the lowly, the outcasts, and they so pompously referred to so many of them as publicans and sinners. Publicans weren't people who ran the pubs, they were the tax collectors. So that's why I asked for the story of Zacchaeus to come up in our Bible reading. Tax collectors. Now, tax collectors were poor by no means. In fact, they were probably more money than most people around. But usually they got it by sinful means. it's proved itself in the case of Lazarus. You know, in the case of Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus, and it says that he knew that Jesus was coming along and he couldn't see because he was a very little man, so he climbed up into a tree. I don't know how little he was, but I mean, I'm not actually little, but if I'm in a crowd, I can't see past people in front of me, especially if they're taller. So, but still, he had the good sense to climb up into the tree. And it was obvious that he wanted to see Jesus. He was anticipating meeting him, I think. The reason why Jesus chose him is not because he was rich. It obviously was not because he was poor. It was because he was an outcast. He was probably lonely, very lonely man. Nobody liked him. In fact, he probably had a very difficult time. He didn't have many friends. In fact, the story ended, didn't it? Jesus went back with him had a meal, and people, you know, said, what's happening? You know, why is this man going to the house of a sinner? Very pompous. That's why. Okay, in another reading, all the people saw this. It says, they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's right. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He was obviously loaded. But Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, so it's not just the poor, not just the lonely, not just the deprived, not just the despised, not just the disabled, not just the sick, but anybody who is in need of God's grace. People who are unhappy in life, people who are on the point of suicide for all sorts of reasons. These are the people that we need to befriend and help out where we can. Scott Jensen, he's the Baptist chaplain to the US Army Reserve based in Missouri. He contributes to Crosstalk as well. Jesus' ministry on earth revolved around serving others. This is why he healed people and taught people and ultimately died for people. What can we learn from Jesus' service? When you think of the idea of serving, what do you think of? Do you think of something that was done for you or something that you did for others? Serving can come in many forms. Sometimes serving requires special skills, we know that, and other times just requires a heart willing to make a difference. In fact, that applies to most people. It requires a heart willing to make a difference. So let's start out, look at serving by diving into what Jesus did for the disciples. And here's a good example. Today, he writes, even with our nice roads and sidewalks and high quality shoes, he's American, that's why he says sidewalks, he means pavements. Yeah? Our nice roads and pavements and high quality shoes, touching someone else's feet is not a job everyone wants to do. In fact, some might consider touching people's feet a very uncomfortable thing to do, right? Where do we go from there? In Jesus' day, the problem was even less desirable. People often wore sandals that exposed much of their feet. As they walked out and about, their feet would get filthy from the dust and dirt on the roads. Foot washing was common, but a job that was only given to the lowest members of a household. Jews didn't actually do this task themselves, and even Jewish servants weren't asked to clean people's feet. Instead, it was common to have Gentile servants perform the duty when you entered a home. So the Gentiles are now outcasts, if you like. But we read that on arrival in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus took a towel and got to work. He humbled himself to take the form of the lowest of servants, all to show the disciples a lesson. He turned the idea of servants upside down by taking on this dirty task, even though he was the most honoured guest in the upper room. Jesus didn't do this because he expected some form of payback. He didn't expect anything in return. His entire earthly life was nothing but service. He could have stayed in heaven, next to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he didn't. He could have controlled every aspect of life on earth when he came, but he didn't. Instead, he established a ministry, fed the hungry, healed the sick, and even raised the dead. Jesus showed us how to serve and make a difference in the lives of others. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." John chapter 13 and verse 15. Our Lord has nothing to gain by serving people, but he gave his life for us. He did it because he loves us. Even though he is both true God and true man and deserved our worship both here and in heaven, he chose to serve us. Now, in Mark's gospel, he mentions this. Chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' actions told us a lot, but he spoke to us too, didn't he? Through his life on earth, Jesus was the example for us to follow. He didn't want us just to watch what he did. He told us what he wanted us to do through his words. He explained to us the right way to serve. In one well-known Bible passage, Jesus described the source of serving. Now, this is probably a couple of the best-known verses of the Bible. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." These two commands are the root to all service. If we love God, we will serve him. If we love our neighbours, we will serve them too. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan when somebody said, "But who is my neighbour?" Well, it turns out your neighbour is anybody else, even if you don't like them. And that's what the story of the Good Samaritan is supposed to tell us. Everybody. The fact is, God does not save us so we can sit but so we can serve. Just as there's no such thing as a non-functioning member of your human body, so there ought to be no such thing as a non-functioning member of the church body, or the body of Christ, if you like. If God has saved you from your sin, he has called you to serve him in some way, in accordance with your gifts and your abilities. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, which just preceded our main reading for today. You know the story about how the master went away and gave people various talents, and he came back, and two out of the three had used their talents to the full, but one of them had just hidden it, buried it in the ground, and had done nothing with it, and he was condemned by the master. It's exactly the same. It doesn't matter what talent or how little we've been given, we should be using it for Christ. Do what we can do. Even if people who are disabled and can't go out and physically help much, they can always talk to other people. They can always pray for other people. They can do what they can. Right. So finally, let's just look one more time at our passage under consideration today. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Now, all these things, when you think about them, we're talking about the needy, people in dire situations. Not necessarily the poor, but very often the poor. People are in dire situations where we can do something to help. Where we can do something to help by prayer, by actual physical action, doing something. I don't know if anybody saw the news recently about the giving of the 2020 Nobel Peace Prize. Did anybody see it? Nobody knows what happened about the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, the Nobel Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize for 2020 was awarded on Friday morning, right? And it was awarded, believe it or not to a person. It was awarded to the World Food Programme. The World Food Programme. This is a thing that's been developed over the years by various philanthropists and Christians around the world who are working in other countries. Now, you know, a lot of these people, when they go abroad, the aid workers, think about the aid workers who actually go into difficult places. And some of the stories that come back are absolutely awful. You know, some of the terrorists pick on the aid workers as hostages, and then they're executed, beheaded, shot, all sorts of things. You don't see anything more. The people who are working on behalf of others around the world very often are the people who need our prayers more than anything else. But the World Food Programme received the Norwegian Nobel Committee Prize on Friday, 9th of October, that was 2 days ago, at 11 o'clock in the morning. So 2 days ago, that's it. And it says, the Nobel Peace Prize 2020 was awarded to World Food Programme, WFP, then in inverted commas, this is actually an actual quote, for its efforts to combat hunger, for its contribution to bettering conditions for peace in conflict-affected areas, and for acting as a driving force in efforts to prevent the use of hunger as a weapon of war and conflict. And I didn't understand myself before to what extent some of the sort of terrorists and worst people in the world are using this. They don't bomb people, they just starve them. Even when aid arrives, then it's confiscated, and sometimes the people delivering it are taken into captivity. And it's something that we really need. So it was brilliant, I think, that with today's talk about such things, that this should come up. It really struck me. And to the same extent, the thing that struck me was that today is the first day of Prisons Week. I was sick, you took care of me, I was in prison, and you visited me. I thought, fantastic. This is a God-given opportunity to talk about things like prison fellowship and what we can do to help, you know, physically, actively, as far as prisons are concerned. So I thought I will look up about the prison fellowship because it's something I've been interested in for some time. If you want to know anything more about prison fellowship, and I would urge you to at least investigate, especially the younger people, to see if you could get involved. Have a word with Eddie or with Jean. They'll tell you more about it. Or if you're scared of talking to them, ask me, I'll tell you. All right? Now, Prisons Week begins today. We concentrate on prisons, particularly during this week. The prison prayer letter comes around every month. It's put on the board opposite where we used to have the refreshments. It's out there now. In fact, the prayer for today mentions the fact that today is the first day of Prisons Week, and urging people to pray for the prisoners and find out if they can get involved. If you want to get involved, I will tell you something about it. It says, the Prison Fellowship, if you look it up on the computer, all you have to do is put in Prison Fellowship, and it'll tell you everything about Prison Fellowship. It starts with a quote from Hebrews. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. And it goes on to say this. This is the, their explanation of what they stand for. We are passionate about helping churches increase their engagement with their local prison. Our local prison, or the nearest one that we deal with, is high down up near Bansley, near Bansley Common. Passionate about helping churches increase their engagement with their local prison as a way of answering Christ's call to engage with the most marginalised in our society. We believe that God wants to bring restoration and hope to every prisoner, and that churches have a key role to play in this. And then it quotes, answering Jesus' call. And would you believe it says this? In Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable, a story, to illustrate how closely he identifies with those who are forgotten and in need, the sick, the stranger, the hungry, the homeless, and the prisoner. Jesus wants us to identify with them as well, putting ourselves in their shoes and caring for them. And then what do you think the quote is? It's our Bible reading for today. Then the king will say to those on his right, and so on. It's the whole thing. And there it is in black and white on the page. And it goes on to say, as we serve men and women in prison, we are serving Christ. And as we meet and support those prisoners, we ourselves will better understand the Father heart of God, who desires mercy rather than judgment, compassion rather than condemnation. So if you think about this, there's so much. If you want to get involved, there's so many ways you can. At the moment, because of the difficulties with the associating with people through coronavirus, people are prevented from visiting to a great extent, and we're not often allowed to do that kind of thing anyway. But if we become involved, as I said, Eddie is at the back there now, he can tell you far more about it. you can attend prayer meetings. They have a prayer meeting, or did have a prayer meeting on Friday nights at Banstead for the prisoners. You can learn a lot about some of the work being done by Prison Fellowship, bringing Christianity to the prisoners by some of the initiatives that they've developed over the years. A lot of prisoners have been brought to Christ because of the work of Christian Fellowship, which is a Prison Fellowship, which is a great thing to know. You can even be involved when it happens again in some of their Sunday morning services. Jean and I have been to High Down and been involved in Prison Fellowship services, and it's very moving, very moving. Some of the people there, I mean, they come, they're so grateful to you for turning up, and it's brilliant, really makes your heart feel good. So anyway, if you can get involved, it'd be great. Remember, it starts off, what I've just read, by this is for the local churches, and we can do that. So as we finish, we think about these things. What are we doing physically and actively in serving people, the lowest, people of low status, people in greatest need? What are we doing, and can we do more? I would ask you now, if you can find one of the green books in front of you, if you could pick it up, if you've got a green book around, don't worry if you haven't got one, doesn't matter. But I'm just going to ask, to finish, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And the prayer is 381 in the book, if you've got it. If you haven't got it, you know the words, you can join in. If you don't know the words and you haven't got a book, then listen, please, and we'll say that prayer together. Shall we begin? Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light, and where there's sadness, ever joy. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we're born to eternal life. Amen.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.